We have gotten up to Romans 5. I will remind you that the book of Romans was written to Rome. However, it really wasn't Romans that were in the church so much. It was Jews and Greeks who had migrated there from outside. It was the capital of the empire. So a lot of people migrated there just like they do to Washington, D.C. or New York, because it's a big center of our economy is New York City. And many of them had gone there. They didn't really have a pastor. Paul said that he wanted to go there, that they might be established. And there were problems in the way the Greeks and the Jews saw things. The Jews tended to look a great deal to the law, to Moses, and which is not bad, not wrong, except we're not saved by the law, because the law is what has killed us all. We've all broken it, and we need Jesus Christ. So he's going through here, and in chapter 1, he starts showing how the Greeks are sinners. And then chapter 2, the Jews are sinners. Chapter 3, everybody is a sinner. Chapter 4 and 5 are showing how we must look to Jesus Christ for salvation. And that's what he's going to cover here in chapter 5. And he's going to get to the point where he says, look, we're saved by grace. We're justified. That is, we're forgiven by faith in Jesus Christ. And he talks in this chapter, chapter 5, about the difference between the Adam and the second Adam, Jesus Christ. And I'll just have to tell you that the best exposition and explanation of Jesus Christ being the second Adam to me was given by Gary Petty in the second of the series, The Six Steps to Passover. And he gave it on February 5th. And it was about the second Adam, first Adam and second Adam. And it was the best explanation of that I have ever heard. Gary also spoke this last Wednesday in the fourth one of the Six Steps to Passover. And Lucretia and I missed it, so I downloaded it and we listened to it at brunch today, which was also excellent. He's an excellent teacher. Kind of like a college professor in some ways, but a little more interesting than some college professors. Not putting down college professors. I actually would put down college professors if Kevin Kennedy were here, but he's not. So I won't do that. But if he were here, I would talk about how boring they are and such. Many of you know he teaches at a college up in the Bowling Green area. Anyway, chapter 5, this shouldn't take that long. I probably won't go over time, so you won't have to go and complain to Yui. Verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, that is, we are forgiven by faith. By the way, if Yui is worried about somebody coming to her, she can just have her husband stand beside her. For those listening in, he would make about, he'd probably make two or three of me. And he's tall, he's big. I think he's strong. Anyway, pardon? I can run. Tell you what, I can run. Yeah. Anyway, being justified by faith, that is, we are not forgiven by keeping the law. We are justified not by keeping the law. We're justified by faith. And it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace. We're forgiven. We have peace through God, with God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith. We can go right to God. We have peace with God. We have access to God by faith into this grace in which we stand. and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So he's talking about forgiveness. Justification is being made just. Now we have to stay just. And he's going to go into that in just a little bit. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Now, he was very good at glorying in tribulations. You know, we don't do that so much. The sermon today, which was an excellent sermon that Russ gave, just showed that we go to God, we're like the sparrow, we can have peace. So it was a very good sermon. And I think I can say that because I don't see Russ in here. So he may be, he's teaching the Bible youth study. That's the reason he's not in here. So I can say a lot of nice things about him. We glory in tribulations. Not that we all enjoy tribulations, but you know, if you look back and if somebody here lost a job or didn't get a job because of the Sabbath, any of you? Ever? A few hands? Some of you barely putting them up. You know, you look back on that now and you can say, you know, I lost a job. I had a little tribulation there. But we are thankful that God has seen us through. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. It took some patience, didn't it? My margin has endurance. So you have tribulations. I don't like tribulations. We can glory in them once they're over. We saw the Psalms that Russ read to us today. And it says, produces perseverance. And perseverance, character. It takes time. We've learned that character isn't built overnight. It's not something that God just gives you magically or miraculously. It's something that takes time to build as we build character. And trials, tribulations, tests, God allows them. And it builds perseverance and then character. Now, character produces hope. Because as we have character, godly character, then God can look down and say, this man, this woman has my character, the character of Jesus Christ. Now, hope does not disappoint. It's not an empty hope. It is an assurance. It's not like hoping you win the lottery or something. This is an assured hope where there's a promise. It isn't like having a publisher's clearinghouse that some people are convinced that they're going to win. And we had a elderly lady who used to tell me, she's not living now, that she was definitely going to win. They have talked to her. They have sent notes and she was going to win it and all the things she was going to do for the church. And her son tried to convince her that it wasn't factual. I tried to gently do it. I didn't do it as enthusiastically as her son because her son made her upset when he would try to convince her. But this is hope that's assured because it's made by God, not by publisher's clearinghouse. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God, this is an important verse, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, and it should be which was given to us. It's even in the neuter because it's the antecedent is spirit, which is neuter. But it doesn't matter because in the Greek, whether it's masculine, feminine, or neuter is by the antecedent of a pronoun. And it doesn't matter whether it's an animate or inanimate object. But it's which was given to us. God's Spirit grants us the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, as it brings out in Galatians 5:22. So all of this is given to us by God. And he's going to go further into what it means to have the Holy Spirit within us as he goes down here in just a little bit. Verse 6, for when we were still without strength, That is godly strength, godly character, godly endurance. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. Somebody that they loved, they would die for them. Men who are in combat will form such deep relationships with each other that many times they have given their lives for each other, have thrown themselves on a hand grenade to spare the rest of the men. Verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, we weren't nice people, Christ died for us. And now, Christ died before we were born. But he didn't die before Paul and most of those people he was talking to were born. So he died while they were still sinners. And in a sense, he died for anybody who was a sinner. And even if you and I were the only ones that had sinned, you were the only person, Christ would have died for you. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then the death of Christ is so important, so powerful, that it should be something that is just amazes us what he went through. And as we get into the Passover, we will think more and more about the death of Jesus Christ. And sometimes it's very sobering, and yet on the other hand, it should be a time of rejoicing at the Passover. Because of deliverance, just like the Israelites, who the death angel passed over them. And there was, I'm sure, a rejoicing that their children were safe, that they knew they were safe. And then the next day when they found out of all of the firstborn in Egypt who died, and there can be great sadness over that, even if they were Egyptians. They were children, human beings. And there was sorrow throughout Egypt. I'm sure that bothered the Israelites. It would have bothered me. I would have thought, well, there are a lot of precious little children who died. But on the other hand, my children would have been alive. And there's a rejoicing in that. And the fact is, at the Passover, we're alive. We're forgiven. So it's not a mournful ceremony. It's a joyous ceremony that we're alive. And he died for us. And then he says, verse 9, much more than. Now, this is something more than the death of Christ. Sometimes in the world, people look as far as they get is the death of Jesus Christ. And they glory in the death of Jesus Christ. And they glory in the cross. And they glory in what he did and the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's not wrong. But sometimes they are saying, Lord, Lord, and they don't do the things he says, like keeping the Passover. Now, I'm not blaming them. Most of them don't know that they're supposed to do that. But now there's something more than the death of Christ. Much more than having now been justified by his blood. And that's important. But there's something more than that. Much more. We shall be, that's future, not past. That's future. We shall be saved from wrath through him. Verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, and that's wonderful, but there's something more. And not just more, but much more. Having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And that is, yes, he died for us. We were reconciled. We were justified. But now Jesus has to come and live his life within us. And that's following through on where it says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is Jesus. He and God the Father send their Spirit and they live within us. And when they live within us, they live their life. And so the love of Jesus Christ, the joy of Jesus Christ, the peace, the patience, the kindness, all of the fruits, self-control, all of those fruits of Jesus Christ can come within us. Things that we can't do on our own. Love that we can't obtain on our own. A willingness to forgive others that we couldn't do on our own. Overcoming our temper, our false desires. We're saved by Him living His life within us. And so it's not just our past sins forgiven. Yes, we may sin. I sin, you know, how often, I don't know. I think about it. I'm sure I sin sins I don't even realize that God has yet to reveal. But just the same, the way I overcome is not just that God forgives my past sins, but He forgives me and helps me to not sin. So if I say, deliver me from Satan, deliver me from temptation, deliver me from sin. If I, in my youth, especially as a teenager, lusted, like, I just don't know how a teenager doesn't do that at age 17. But anyway, I made a real effort after God called me at age 17 to not lust after women. I'd pray before every dance at Ambassador College, because there you're going to be holding these girls in your arms, and they are so yummy. But I would pray. I'd say, deliver me from that. Deliver me from that. You know, guys in their teens and early 20s almost have a fatal overload of testosterone, and it stops the brain from thinking. It shuts down common sense. Anyway, we shall be saved by His life. But, you know, Jesus was a teenager. He was in his 20s. And he didn't lust. He was tempted. So Jesus in me could overcome that. And so it's not just being forgiven for lusting. It's learning through Jesus not to lust, to overcome it, to turn your head, to not look at the pictures that they used to always have on the calendars in the auto repair shops. They used to have some really, well, a bunch of naked women were on the wall, because women didn't usually go into those shops when I was a boy. Yes, the size of air. The size, that's true. They used to put naked women on airplanes. Yeah. So, did you get to, as pilot, did you get to choose the pictures? Okay. All right. Verse 11, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So all of these things are things of joy. We rejoice. That's why the Passover is a time of rejoicing, because through him we have received the reconciliation. Now he's going to say something that is misunderstood sometimes. They talk about original sin and that we all have sin laid on us through the fact that we were born. Adam sinned, and therefore all of us have sin because we're his descendants. You notice it talks about Adam sinning, not Eve sinning. She sinned also. And you'd say, well, Eve did the whole thing. No, it talks about Adam being the sinner here because he was responsible. But here's the thing. It isn't that Adam's sin itself is put on us, but his sin caused them to be kicked out of the Garden of Eden, to be cut off from the tree of life, to allow us all to be under the influence of Satan. So we, before Jesus Christ, did not have access to the tree of life. And mankind as a whole has been cut off from the tree of life. We have access to it through Jesus Christ. But through the sin of one man, and Adam and Eve were thrown out of the garden, made every man and every woman end up being sinners. It isn't his sin that's laid on us, but his sin led to us being cut off and become sinners. And that's what he's talking about through here. It's not some magic that, yes, Adam sinned, so it ends up, no matter if we hadn't even sinned, we would be sinners. No, no. It's his nature and being cut off from God that led us all to be sinners. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin, that's the key. It's not that his sin is laid on us, but that we have followed his example, cut off from God, following Satan, and so he led the way in cutting us off from the tree of life. So death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. Sounds like the law. Well, where was the law? Was there no law until Moses? No, we see, and I'll just read this. It's in Genesis 26, verse 5. Because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. There were laws. But what did the Jews mean? What would Paul mean at times when he uses the word law? What does that refer to? Okay. The Bible, the Jews divided the Bible into three parts. The law, the prophets, and the writings. The Old Testament. Law, prophets, writings. What was the law? The first five books of the Bible, the Jews call the law. So that was with Moses. There was law before, but the law that was saved and written was not until Moses. And God gave the first five books of the Bible through Moses. And that's what they call the law. There was law before. There were commandments before. And Abraham kept them. And you were a sinner if you broke them. You can find all, before you get to Moses, you go through the book of Genesis, it talks about sin. Well, if there's no law, there's no sin. And so there was sin. There was law. But so he's talking about until the first five books of the, until Moses. And he'll repeat that. Until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Well, if there was sin before Moses, it's because there was law. But it wasn't codified and saved until Moses. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. That's why he's saying there was law. From Adam to Moses, Moses is the one that gave the first five books called the law. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. And that's because nobody was eating the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Literally. We've all figuratively, spiritually done it. Who is a type of whom who was to come? Adam was a type of Jesus Christ to come. And Gary Petty said something that was really instructive. Satan easily defeated Adam and Eve, the first Adam. Easily tempted him. And every man that came along and every woman easily defeated them. And Gary Petty said that when Satan learned that Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the Logos, was going to come down and become a human, he probably said, "Human? No problem. A piece of cake. But he was wrong. Because the second Adam didn't succumb, didn't give in. That's why he's the second Adam. Because he came to do what the first Adam should have done, but of course God knew he couldn't. But Jesus Christ came with the Spirit of God, without limit. And so it was predetermined. Satan didn't know that, but he couldn't tempt him. Oh, he could tempt him, but he couldn't make him give in. But the verse 15, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. He overcame Satan. He overcame the flesh. He overcame Satan's world and became the leader of the salvation for all of us by dying for us and by going to God and sending God's Spirit and living within us. Verse 16, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense, not that we sinned like he did, but it says the one offense resulted in condemnation as because of being cut off from God. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. That is, our offenses, the free gift was to forgive us of all of those offenses. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. What Paul is really doing is saying, yes, the Jews are right. The law is good, holy, just, and pure. And he's going to go into that. He's going to say that in chapter 7. Chapters 5, 6, and 7, often when we counsel with people for baptism, many ministers will say, I want you to read the book of Romans, and especially I want you to hone in on chapters 6, 7, and 8. Sorry, on chapters 6, 7, and 8. Just look at, go through those chapters for baptism. Will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. That's because we've all followed him. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Paul's reminding the Jews, you're not justified by keeping the law. You're justified by grace through Jesus Christ. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. He comes to live within us, his obedient life. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Once they had the written law of God and the law of the first five books, which has the Ten Commandments and many other commandments in it that are written there. So when they see that and they have that and they know that, then they learn how big a sinner we are. I think I read verse 20, verse 21. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There you can see we do not have eternal life. We do not have immortal souls. Sin causes death. Even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life. It's a gift that we have through Jesus Christ.